Hey, Bible, turn to the book of John, please. Chapter number 4. The book of John, chapter number 4. We're going to go to the latter portion of this chapter, beginning verse number 43. John chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading verse 43 down to the end of this chapter. The Bible says, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for your magnificent book, the Bible. We thank you today that you inspired it, you preserved it. You've allowed us to have it in our very hands this morning. But, oh God, I pray that it might dive deep into our hearts. Speak to us today, Spirit of God, move upon us. We need your working. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of John states its basic purpose of being written. In John chapter 20 and verse 21 it says, But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to believing ye might have life through His name. God had John write this book under inspiration that you and I might believe. I want to preach today on the essentiality of faith. Why it is absolutely essential that you and I believe that we have faith. In the previous chapter, it's extremely clear that it is a must for salvation. In John chapter number 3, and in verse number 16, of course, we read the great verse that so many know, where it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 18 says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Our salvation depends upon believing. By the way, it's not just a possession of faith. There's a lot of folks say, baby, you just need the faith. You just need to believe. But may I say to you this morning, it is a certain kind of faith. It's not just believing anything. It's believing God. You can believe this morning that a battery will start a car, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You can believe this morning that Buddha is a god made out of rock and wood. sits with his belly hanging out in front. But it's not going to get you heaven. You can believe this morning that counting beads is going to be a way to get to God, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You can believe this morning that, I'm sure you did, that when you sat down that chair would hold you up, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You see, faith requires you and I to believe certain things. Emily, she sat down at the piano a while ago and turned a little on switch because it happened to be an electric piano. She believed that when she began to hit those keys, music would come out. And because of that, you and I was able to be accompanied by some nice piano music as we sang. The first person who walked in this room this morning believed that if they reached over and touched the light switch, that they'd pull them up, why, the lights would come on. And sure enough, they did. You know, we can have belief, but it's got to be in the right place. And so for you and I this morning, if we're going to have a salvation that takes us to heaven, we must believe not just in any old thing, it must be in one particular thing. And it has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received Him, in other words, believed in Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's you and I believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. By its very nature, faith in Christ requires some certain elements. And I think we find these in John chapter 4. I believe by its very nature, you and I, if we are going to believe, we must first of all hear. I want you to go to verse 47 of our text. Notice what it says. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down. Here this nobleman had heard some things. I don't know what all he had heard, but I know one thing. He had heard that Jesus could do something, and he heard Jesus was there. And so he goes and beseeches him that he might come and heal his son. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you and I are going to believe something, we must first of all hear about it. It's just that simple. Many years ago, we had built our first building. By the way, how many in this room actually attended church in the old auditorium? You attended church, some of you in this room. And when we first moved into that building, we were there about a year. And all of a sudden, as through the day, and we had school in there, and through the day, why, the stools would get flushed, and pretty soon they would not flush. And you'd wait a little while, and the water would go down. You know what happens. And so we thought, you know, there must be something wrong. And so we had a guy come, and he puts his snake down and goes all the way out to the street. And he says, no, this is nice and clear. And boy, they worked wonderfully for another day. And they were plugged up again, and this went on for a week or two, and it would drain down, and then we'd flush for a while. We'd come in the morning, they'd work for, oh, I don't know, 6, 8, 9, 10 flushes, and then it'd start backing up. And so finally, out of desperation, I called the fellow who had put the lines in. I said, hey, we got a problem here. I don't know what the problem is. And he came down, and they took the stool out, and they run their stuff down, And he did some stuff, and he thought, man, this is clear now. It's all right. It's clear. And he even called the maintenance people from the city, and they came down, and they checked to make sure the sewer was not clogged. And, I mean, they run water down it, and everything seemed to be flowing. And a couple of days later, 6, 7, 8, 9 flushes, the stool's backing up. I call him again. I says, I don't know what's going on, but we are backed up again. He said, I don't know what the problem is. He brought the backhoe down, and matter of fact, they dug it up, and they got down to where the sewer was at, and they got these rods, and they stuck them down, and they looked through this thing, and man, everything seemed to be in order. And we thought, man, this is clear. For about a week, we had stools running again, and all of a sudden, it starts backing up. I called him up. I said, I don't know what the problem is, but something is wrong. They came down and they got the backhoe again, dug it up a second time. By the way, it's right out here where the driveway's at, and they dug all the dirt out and got down. They dug it from the building clear out to the street. They're standing there looking at the hole. There's about 6-8 men there. They have dug. They've gone down through that pipe. The pipe seems to be clear, but for some reason it's not, because it will back up. Our neighbor comes walking out about that time. Old Clyde Wilson. You had to know Clyde. And he comes out and he looks. Francis and Kim, you might remember Clyde. And Clyde, he comes out and he looks and he says to the guys, "Did you hook it up to the wrong sewer?" And they said, "What do you mean the wrong sewer?" He said, "Well, when they put the freeway in," he said, "right here at this property, the street, if you notice, it turns and it kind of goes a little bit to the south." He said that street used to go straight and the sewer used to go straight. And about right there, there is an old sewer line and then the new sewer line. Did you hook it to the right sewer line? So they dug a little farther and went past the one they had it hooked up to and found the new sewer line on the other side. For nearly a year, we had been working on what I'd call a glorified septic system. We did not know there was a problem. Did not understand it. Did not know there was a solution. But until Clyde came out and told them there was a solution to this problem, they may still be standing over that hole gazing, trying to figure out what the deal is. You see, they had to hear something and believe Him enough to dig a little farther to find out they were hooked up to the wrong thing. What really aggravated me was, we've been paying sewer tax all this time and weren't getting the benefit out of it. But faith requires hearing. And until you and I hear something, we're not going to be able to believe. Now let's take this a little bit farther. If somebody is going to hear something, then there must be somebody who tells them. Is that not true? If you and I are not willing to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're never going to hear about Him. If we don't give the gospel, it's never going to be able to be received. Faith requires hearing. But to hear, there must be one who preaches it. There must be one who tells it. It must be so. By its very nature, believing in Christ requires hearing if we're going to believe Him. Faith, by its very nature, requires you and I to be helpless. Now think about that for a moment. It requires helplessness. I want you to look at who this fellow was that came to Jesus. The Bible says he was a certain nobleman. He is a man of wealth. He's a man of means. He's a man that has position in his community. He is royalty, if you please. Here's a man who you would think would have no needs of anything. And yet here's a man who was desperate, though he was a nobleman. And if you and I are going to believe, we've got to come to the place of helplessness. We've got to come to where we realize, I need help. I believe all men have their breaking point at some stage, when they realize that they are not able to overcome a situation in their own strength or their ability. It must come to us. And I believe God allows all sorts of dilemma to enter and to invade mankind that he may not think of himself so highly. Can you imagine setting your house and all of a sudden you feel the rumble and the floor gives way and you begin to fall downward and the house begins to collapse upon top of you as you're going downward? as the man experienced in Florida about a year ago. Helplessness. I mean, can you imagine as you're standing watching the tornado come at you? You're in an open field and it's coming straight at you. The helplessness that is there. God allows some things to help us understand. Hey, we cannot always get ourselves out of positions and situations. Sicknesses come upon us. All sorts of things come our direction. I think of Samson. The Bible says that Samson was a very strong man. But we find that his strength was unusual. It was not because he was built like one of these Adonis guys. I mean, he's not like that. By the way, I go to the gym and I work out some and I lift the weights and do all this kind of stuff, you know, trying to keep in shape just a little bit. I know the Bible says that bodily exercise profits little and spiritual exercise profits a whole lot. But I do like being healthy so I can stay spiritually healthy. Anyways, I go and I found out there's a lot of guys with these great big arms and they have allergies. That's the way they walk all the time. You know, and as soon as they put on their clothes and they're walking out the door, they walk normal. But in the gym, they're like this all the time. That would have been Samson, I think. And here's this guy. But Samson was not really, God gave him supernatural strength. But Samson begins to believe that it's of his own ability. And he begins to think, hey, I can do this. I don't need God any longer. And what do we find? We find that they bind him, they blind him, and he's found them grinding at the mill. To bring him into that spot where he recognized that he is helpless. And in his last desperate call upon God, he asked God to give him strength once again. And God blesses with it. Here's a man, he's a nobleman. He's got a son that's ill. He's got a son that's going to die. And as he looks at this boy day after day and he hears about Jesus and he hears that Jesus has the ability to do all sorts of miracles, and he comes to him asking him to heal his son because he is helpless. He travels a whole day by foot. It's somewhere around 20 miles, maybe a little farther, but not over exactly the best of terrain. It'd be like walking from here to at least Glenwood and seeking after help, and comes and finds Jesus and begins to beg Him to come and to do something. I want you to notice with me something. In verse number 47, he says that he besought Him he would come down, heal his son, for he was at the point of death. I want you to notice what Jesus said to him. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That seems like a cruel statement. Why in the world? Here's a man that's wanting Jesus' help, and he says, all you want is signs and miracles. But I want to call your attention to the second word there, except ye. It's not just to the nobleman that he is speaking. He is speaking to all those round about. But I want you to notice something else. The nobleman, even though he hears this, because of his helplessness, he says, sir, come down ere my child die. He is so helpless that even with this seeming rebuke, he comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ because he sees no other way out of his dilemma. May I suggest to you this morning that you and I must come to the point in our life that we see no other way out of the mess we're in, that we might look to Him. If we're going to go up, we need to first go down. Years ago, I had the privilege to take a group of kids. We went up to Chicago, and while we were there, we decided we'd go to the Sears Tower. And so we parked on the street and made our way over to the Sears Tower. And the observation deck is on the 103rd story. How many have ever been there? Some of you have been there. And we walk in, and I'm wondering, how are we going to get up there? Where's the elevator? How's this thing work? And the first thing that kind of startled me was, I had to go down to catch the elevator to go up. The regular elevators you can catch as you walk into the building, but the elevator that the express that goes to the 103rd floor, the others you got to kind of switch off and on. That one that goes all the way, you got to go down in order to go up. And you'll go down a flight of stairs and you go to the spot and you get on that elevator. And by the way, the needle on that elevator at that time didn't register one floor at a time. It registered 10 at a time. And it felt like we were flying upwards in a rocket ship. And we get to the top and we look out over the city and we look straight out and see airplanes coming down the O'Hare Field. I feel the building swaying because it's fairly windy that day. And I look down and the van down there looks about like a songbook. But to get up there, I had to go down. I believe it was last year, maybe the year before, we stopped in St. Louis. Many of you probably been there. And there's a magnificent arch that is there. And as you walk to that arch and look at that, and you look way up into the sky and you think, boy, it'd be neat to be up there and look out those windows, because you can kind of see these little windows up there. The same thing is true. If you're going to go up those trams, you've got to first of all go down to get in the tram to go up. How illustrative that is. For you and I to go to heaven, we got to first of all go down. We got to recognize that we can't do it ourselves and that we need God to do it for us. Faith requires helplessness. As long as we believe we can do it ourselves, we're not going to cry to God. We're not going to cry out for His help and for His mercy. I'm going to say one more thing that might catch you by surprise. Faith requires obedience. I want you to think about it a minute. You don't get saved by works. I understand that. But faith does, by its very nature, have obedience with it. This is what it says in James chapter number 2, verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, men may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Hebrews chapter 11, over and over again, we call it the hall of faith. By faith, they did. By faith, there was obedience. By faith, things took place. Faith is demonstrated by obedience. Notice verse number 50. Jesus said to them, go thy way, thy son liveth. How do we know he believed? Well, the Bible says so, by what he did. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he what? Went his way. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, John tells us. Luke says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? John, another place in chapter 14, verse 17, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Faith, by its very essence, requires obedience. Because when we really believe something, it causes action. If I believe that chair will hold me, then I will sit in it. If I believe that the lights will come on if I flip the switch, then I will flip on the switch. If I really believe Jesus will save me, then I call upon Him. If I really believe that. If I really believe that Jesus will take care of my needs, I quit worrying. Isn't that true? Yeah. If I really believe things, I'm going to act in obedience to it. And so here's a man. He asked Jesus to do something. He was helpless. Oh, he had much compared to the rest in the world, but he was helpless. He needed help. His son needed help. There was no way out of the situation without intervention from God. And he calls upon Christ. And the Lord said, I don't need to go with you. He's okay. He's walking back home. His servants, they're excited, and some of them take off to find him and tell him, hey, Master, your son's doing okay. And they meet somewhere along the way. They come together. And here's a very interesting thing. The servants were the first to know that Jesus healed, but they didn't know who it was or how it was until they heard it from their master, and they rejoiced together. And they put it all together and realized God had done so through Christ. Though he was helpless, he sees Jesus' work. Faith, by its very essence, is helplessness. Faith, it's not even going to come unless we hear. And somebody's got to tell. And then faith, it does something. It causes us to react. My Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, he tells us, passed away, and all things become new. God changes things in our lives. I don't know about you, but faith in this exciting thing. But we not remember, it's not just faith in anything, it's faith in Christ and what He can do. Is God able to do anything? Amen. The problem is not God. The problem is us. Even after we believe Christ to save us and to take us all the way to heaven when we die, somehow we have problem believing that He can get us across the street. We have problem believing that God can do the different things that need to be done in our lives. Maybe that's why God lets us come to those places that are just simply impossible, to where we have nowhere to look but up. No one to look to but to Him. Then somewhere we hear the word or we've heard it, and we turn to Christ in our helplessness, and God changes things, and we can act upon it. Father, today work in our hearts. Lord, no doubt there's some in the sound of my voice today that need Christ as their Savior. They need to cry out to Him. They need to recognize their helplessness. They need to realize that they're headed to a crisis eternity called hell. Without salvation, they have no hope. Lord, I pray that You help them realize that there's nothing that they can do. Absolutely nothing. But to do what this nobleman did, and that's to cry out to You. Lord, no doubt also in this room are Your people who, though we've been saved by the grace of God, and we know that there's a thing called faith, but we fail to live by it day by day. We live by sight, and we worry, and we fret, and we stew, and we try to do it ourselves, and we try to manipulate rather than resting in You. Lord, I pray that You might help us to hear that the just shall live by faith. Help us to recognize through all of our failures that we are helpless, and that even as saved people, we don't have the power to live for You. You must do it for us. God, I pray You might work and bless, that we might be obedient to Your voice and allow You to do what You want to do. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Please, no one looking around. I want to ask you a very simple question. Do you know? If you died right now, you go to be in the presence of God. You know that. Can you lift your hand and say, yes, preacher, I know that. I know that. Don't lift it if you don't know that. You can put them down. Some could not raise their hand this morning. Let me ask you this. Would you like to know? There's no way that you can get there. No way these can get there outside of Christ. But you can know that. And you can know that He's done that in your life. Is there one here today say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'd like to know that. I'd like to have that assurance. I realize that I'm helpless without Him. I realize without Him I'm going to head to hell. I need Him." Is there one day say, "Preacher, just slip your hand up. No one's looking around. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call you by name. God bless you." Another, "Preacher, I know. I need Him. I need something. Would you pray for me?" Is there another? Christian, let me ask you. You've put your faith in Christ. But do you believe Him day after day? Are you living in faith? Are you recognizing that you're helpless without Him? Have you seen that all the things you try to do yourself and you fail at, it's like Paul talked about in Romans 7. I try and I don't, I try and I don't. God's wanting us just to believe Him. Say, "Preacher, pray for me. That's where I'm at. I need that in my life. I need Christ. I want Him to be the leader of my life." Someone like that, say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need that. I need it. God, today, work in hearts. I pray, oh God, that You just speak to us. And Father, that You would become very real in every heart and life. I pray for these that need You as Savior, for these who need You as in the matters of allowing You to work in their life day after day. God, bless, I pray, in these moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.